So I originally was going to do this sermon on Mother's Day last week, but the schedule worked out that appropriate. We'll do this a belated Mother's Day kind of thing. So today I want to talk about the most important, most difficult, and most undercompensated job in the world, that of parenting. Motherhood would fit in that, but so would fatherhood. A verse that this was based off of when I first did it was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and here's the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but build them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke. Man, all these years. Alright. So, it's interesting that fathers are addressed tasked with the job of training their children. Normally they say, let the mothers do that. But the scriptures kind of put the ball clearly in the dad's court. And probably one of the best Mother's Day gifts a mom could have, I have outlines here for those of you who have them, is that of having a teammate in the parenting of their children. I really, really, really dreaded getting married. But the thing that actually terrified me was the thought of kids. You know, I really was not thrilled with the idea from the get-go because I kind of saw what kids were like. And you know, having grown up and been one, I thought, I don't want any of them. So I purposed that before I got married, I would know everything there was to know about marriage. And I learned just about everything. And I put stuff together. And through the past 33 years, that has been my guide for marriage. And things haven't really changed much because it was built on God's Word. Now, when it came to parenting, I didn't have as much time as I wanted to understand parenting. But I got the gist of it, got the roadmap. And through the years, I have not wavered from that, nor has Jill. The scriptures have told us what we need to do. I didn't have the chance to explore everything in the world of psychological data about kids. But I got the gist of it. And through the years, I've backfilled and come up with a thing that matched the original blueprint. The blueprint works. Wisdom is justified by her children. So I want to share this week, and then we'll just next week, some of the things that we've learned in our 2 decades of parenting. But you could have gotten this just by looking at what the scriptures say and following it. It's interesting, if you ask most parents, now you're an expert in parenting, and they say, oh no, I'm not, And the fact of the matter is, most parents do a bad job. It's just, look around our world. They've abdicated their responsibility. Scary thing is, the state has taken over the raising of children. And if you know anything about history, that is the death knell for a society. So, there are some of you who are parents. For most of you, it's too late. Some of you, somewhere down the road, might think about being parents. It's not too late for you. Some of you who are the products of bad parenting. For those of you, there's an outline called How to Reparent Yourself. And it is assumes that you have some of the principles that are in here. So if somehow you managed to miss some of this stuff while you were growing up, you can take these principles and build them into your life now. In fact, at a retreat next week, we're actually going to take some of the things that should be in people's lives, which aren't, and figure out how to build them in the process of disciple-making. And you can actually develop this stuff yourself. So I have a little acrostic that goes together with these things, stuff that's worthwhile carrying around in my head, I make that up for. And the first one, it spells parent, is to purposefully plan and prioritize your power parenting. So I overdid it, I'm sorry. But all these, it's like a crystal. All the stuff is packed into this, and if you just know how to unpack it, you'd understand all the principles. It's got to be purposeful, it's got to be planned, it's got to be a priority, and you need power to do it. All right. So all these, there's like a bunch of stuff underneath that. And if you ask most people, what's the purpose of parenting? And I used to tell my kids, we had kids for 3 reasons. First was for the tax deduction, second was because slavery was outlawed, and the third was because we need someone to take care of us in our old age. And it just kind of put the perspective on what it's all about. Now, as the income tax deduction has been fading out, they're skating on thin ice as to their purpose for their existence, because they now need to basically just be my minions and take care of me in my old age. But it's not too far off the mark as to why the scriptures say you should have kids, and we're going to see that in a few minutes. So we want to deal with maybe what the scriptures say. So this is you're not going to find this verse in scripture, but this is a compilation of the data. Purpose of parenting is to shepherd the children or child that God has entrusted into my stewardship. So they're not mine, they're God's. I can't really use them just for my own ends. I have to use them for God's purposes because they're stewardship from Him. And I have to shepherd them through the process of being parent-controlled. I am the parent. They are the child. To being self-controlled. To being Holy Spirit-controlled. There's a progression there. Most people are not controlled by the Holy Spirit because they are not self-controlled. So that my children, i.e. disciples or disciplelets, will bring glory to God. That's why they're here on this planet. As they achieve competency in various developmental tasks, those tasks are spiritual, social, and vocational. Most people put a little stroke into social, a lot into vocational, and they totally drop the ball spiritually. As a result, they raise kids that cause grief and heartbreak. In fact, I don't think there's any kind of grief that is worse than the grief of a kid that walks in the wrong direction. Biblical basis for that, you've got some stuff in Proverbs, grief, you know, father of a fool is grief. But John said there's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So for those who are not walking in the truth, there's no greater pain. And the pain is compounded not only by the fact that you love the kid and want what's best for them and they're screwing up their lives, but you have screwed up their lives because the kid is a product of the parenting. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So if you want to understand the parenting, look at the kid. You can get a good idea of what the parents are all about. So we need to shepherd them through this thing. If there's nothing else you take away from it, is parents need to teach the kids to be self-controlled. The essence of character is having a person do something they don't want to do. It's that simple. And through the ages, as civilizations and societies have taught children self-control, they have prospered. And to the degree to which they have not taught their children self-control, they have declined. Welcome to America, folks. We are in the over-the-hill perspective where the kids are totally wild. And therefore, the state has taken over, trying to model them in the image of something other than what God wants. There are three commands that are directed to children in Scripture. So, making disciples is teaching them to obey what was commanded. And you all know my thing about you want to particularly obey the commands that have your name on them. So, if there's a command specifically addressed to kids, then we want to do it. And the kids are commanded to obey, Ephesians 6:1. They're commanded to honor, Exodus 20:12, and requite, 1 Timothy 5:4. Requite means pay back. Take care of them in their old age would fit in with the other instructions that Timothy gave in terms of taking care of widows. So you basically want to teach your kids to obey. That's parenting. I am the parent, you're the child, you will obey. That is the mantra. There's more to it than that, but that is the fundamental task. And am I doing a good job parenting? Is my kid doing a good job obeying? Pretty simple. So this is not, you know, very, very difficult. Now, the parent needs to walk with God in order to make this happen, to get the power. Right? So there's a purposeful aspect to it. That's what I want to do. Then you need a plan to make this happen. You need to put it at the top of your list. And then you need power, and you get the power by walking with God. So you walk with God for strength. You walk with God for personal wholeness, which you're basically going to pass on to the kid your deficiencies. You walk with God for strength to model curbing natural instincts. It's that simple. Parent doesn't have control, the kid won't have the control. If the parent doesn't know how to limit their desires, the kid won't have to limit their desires. If the parent just does whatever they want, the kid will do whatever they want. Because the kids are basically learning and look around and say, how does this life work? They look at their parent, and they pick up all your bad habits. Unfortunately, they don't pick up any of your good ones. No, they do tend to pick up some good ones as well. You basically need to curb natural instincts, fears, crying, reactions, all those things need to be basically brought under eventually the control of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not magically come in, take your will, you know, wash it and then clean it and make it do everything you're supposed to. If that were the case, we wouldn't be here. Because everybody would be these shining candles drawing the world to them, and you know, I'd be out of a job. So there's something that's going on where the Spirit control isn't automatic, and that's because there's a process of developing that. And I've done some other sermons on how to walk by the Spirit, and I'll probably revisit them again this year because there's some interest in that. But here's one of the pieces. If a child can curb their natural instincts and desires, they have a really good chance of doing the right thing. If they act only on the basis of instinct, they lose their humanity and become an animal. And that's what we have, a nation of wild animals. Okay. So you really need to sit down and plan, how are we going to parent our kids? What's going to be the model? And you're going to, basically, if you're not yet have kids, and this is for people on the tape, I know there are people in this scenario, you need to sit down and say, okay, we need to understand what parenting is all about. The materials I have on truthbase.net is a good place to start. There's a sheet I've got, this is called The Proverbial Parent, where I just went through Proverbs and put together a list of verses on Proverbs that tell you, that were directed specifically to parents. A verse that I'm not going to read all these, but I want to call this one to your attention, because it's pretty significant. Proverbs 1:7, come on, come up here, is the first command in Proverbs. So it gives the purpose of Proverbs. Then it says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and don't forsake the law of your mother, for there'll be an ornament of grace and chain of jewelry around your neck. And then it gives instruction. So Proverbs was written by David to Solomon to help him gain these benefits and blessings that the rest of the book talks about. It tells him how to get it. Okay, so then the first thing I think a parent needs to do is accept the authority and responsibility and acknowledge the reality. So Proverbs 2 is all about parent to child. I suggest you read that on your own. Proverbs 4, same thing. And you can see some of the places where I've referenced it on the side and look them up on your own. But the first thing you have to do is accept the authority that God has given you. You are parent. You are in control. You have the responsibility to raise your kids. It is a moral issue. If you do not teach your children to obey, you are sinning. Because God has commanded you to do it. And the fathers who forsake the family, you know, have to sacrifice their lives on the altar of corporate success or on the golf course, are basically going to be called to account before God. Okay, Dad, how did you obey my command to teach and train the kids I entrusted to you? Huh? There's going to be some of the answers. I was supposed to do that? I thought that was your mother's job. Oh, okay, let's back up a little bit. How well have you looked at the scriptures that I gave you? Huh? Yeah, it's just going to go really poorly for some people come to judgment seat. And they get reproofs of life because the kids cause them all kinds of grief, and instead of sitting down and figuring out, okay, how do I fix this? They basically abdicate. So the role of fatherhood, I'm going to talk about that when we get to June, Father's Day is basically, the role's empty because the fathers have run away. It's too much of a battle with the wife and the kids, so they just escape. However, you need to accept the authority. It's your job. You are responsible. Dads, you are the CEOs of your house. You are the one that are responsible for how things work. And you have to run it well. Just like I said, dads, husbands, you are the CEO of your marriage. It's the same thing. Run your family with the same diligence and attention that you would run a company. And actually some of the same skill set. So accept the authority. Accept the responsibility. Don't delegate it. It's not the state's job. It's not the school's job. It's not the daycare job. It's not the babysitter's job. It's not the other spouse's job. It's your job. And then you need to acknowledge the reality. Now, the reality is that you're not perfect and neither are your kids. They're never going to be perfect. All right, so we're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about seeking and doing God's will. That's what righteousness is all about. So part of the things you need to accept as well is that your child is unique. They are different. Each of them is knit together by God in a very unique way so that they can bring Him glory in the ways that He intended. So your kid is not going to be like you in many areas, and you need to accept that they are going to be unique and they are going to be different. One of the things that really helps you understand this is Myers-Briggs, to realize people are different. They require different parenting. I've heard the parents say, you know, we treated them all the same way and one of them didn't turn out too good. Well, that's the major problem. You treated them all the same way. They're all unique. You need to understand how to talk to them and treat them uniquely. You also need to accept the fact that God will give you all the grace you need to do His will. Isn't that, if He tells you to do it, He gives you the grace to do it. You just need to be in a right relationship with Him. One of the major themes you'll see through this is parent needs to walk with God to help their kids walk with God. You'll get the grace from Him to be able to do the job that He wants you to do. Now, something that happens whenever I talk about this is people have a friend, and the friend has a kid who's 7 or 12 years old, and they have not been following biblical principles of parenting, and they've raised a holy terror. Actually, it's more of an unholy terror. And they are trying to figure out, what do I do? And my counsel would be to sit down with the child and say, child, I need to ask your forgiveness because I have sinned against you. I have failed to follow God's commands and principles for what I'm supposed to do as a parent. Mommy or daddy has been very bad. And I've asked God's forgiveness. And now I'm asking your forgiveness. I want you to forgive me for not being the parent that I am supposed to be. And then from here on in, I'm going to try to do things God's way, which means things are going to be a little bit different. But that's the thing that's in your best interest. I really want to show my love for you by raising you as God intended. Things might have to change. We both will experience pain, but it'll be for good. And then start being a biblical parent. And, basically the kid that you have that you can't stand is a product of your parenting and what you have chosen to expose them to and let them be involved in. So it's totally, the ball is in your court. So you acknowledge your mistakes, past, present, and future. And I think at one point it's appropriate to tell your kids, yeah, I'm going to make mistakes in the future as well. But just because I make mistakes doesn't mean that God's plan is not correct. And then the humanity of your child. Your child is a human. God kind of designed fallen humans to perfect us, to give us opportunities to call out to Him, to deliver us from our selfishness. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why we have kids from God's perspective, and we'll cover them as we go further down. So accept authority, accept the responsibility, acknowledge the reality, and move on. The R is key. Rules, rod, and reproof give wisdom and security. There's a two-page outline on discipline that is part of this series as a follow-up to it. And I might do that somewhere down the road if the occasion is warranted. But it's pretty simple. Proverbs 29:15 says, rod and reproof give wisdom. 13:24 and 19:18, look them up. You'll see it. And you need rules. This is the standard. You need discipline for rebelling against the rules. And you also need reproof, bringing to light how the kid has rebelled, and instruction. So those things go together. Underneath that I have sell them on the what, the why, and the benefit. So there's the outline of discipline that helps you do that. We have been big believers on selling our kids continually on why they should do what they should do. There's a t-shirt that says, I'm the mommy, that's why. We don't necessarily believe in that. It starts with that. So I'm the mommy, or I'm the parent. That's why you should do it, because I say so. Why? Because God says that's the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because God values what's in your best interest. Why? So you don't grow up to be this brat that nobody likes and everyone hates. Why? Because God loves you. Why? Because the scriptures say so. Why? So we'd be able to read about it. Why? Because God wants you to obey. And you can outlast them if you're logical about this. In fact, in no greater joy, Jen was telling me that one of the grandkids kept asking why, and the grandfather sat down and gave him this 5-minute lecture on why. And then the kid asked why again, and he starts to sit down and do another, oh, that's okay. You extinguish the desire. But ultimately, it gets back to you know, God wants the kids to live a certain way so that they will bring him glory. And you basically, everything you do is for the kids' best interest, including discipline, so they'll grow up to be the kind of person that can reflect God's glory. And you can answer that why for a long enough time period of time. Under the discipline stuff, we'll talk more about why, but the quick thing is, if the kid is asking why so they can learn how to obey better, great. If they're asking why to challenge, then you have an issue you need to deal with. When I first started doing this, we're down in Chinatown, and there were three women down there that had this evil degree called MSW, specializing in family studies. And these women would fight me tooth and nail over every biblical principle. And they had the worst behaved kids I had ever seen. And then about 15 or 20 years later, I went back for a... they had some sort of celebration. They asked me to come back for it. And a 50th anniversary. And one of the women came up, who used to fight me a lot, came up to me and apologized and said, "You were right." And she said, "I changed after you left the way we did our parenting, and it made a huge difference in my child. Thank you for holding and telling me that." Wisdom is justified by their kids. So I debated whether or not I should share this with you, but so you know that I'm not just making this stuff up. We have proof. See if I can find it, of the fact that this stuff works if you follow it. So whenever we went out or go out to Grove City, I normally get faculty members and administration people coming up to me to congratulate me on my parenting. I'm not sure if they want money or what, but they said, you know, basically they see a lot of kids because that's what they do. I mean, they run a college. And they said, you know, frequently we have some really outstanding kids here. But the thing that amazes us is that we have four amazing kids that have come out here. Now, there's a professor out there that I really respect. He's really sharp. He sent me this email this year. He said, "Hello, Bill. Last time I traveled with some of your children on an intercession course, I was inspired to write you a brief note of appreciation for such fine offspring and to thank you heartily for letting them come along and thereby enrich the whole trip. The recent excursion only reaffirmed all of my respect for, indeed, and I do not use the term lightly, awe at your progeny. By their enthusiasm, wit, intelligence, intensity, and curiosity," I could go on and on here, "thing one and thing two, help set the tone for the trip from the outset." He actually used some names there, but, you know, we'll just call them thing one and thing two for that. "Their intense yet always respectful and humble discussion was one of the highlights of the trip for me. They set the high bar for civil discussion of controversial issues and helped foster exactly the type of spirit I love to see in any academic setting, all guided by strong Christian commitments and earnest, sincere, and relentless pursuit of the truth. God has blessed your efforts in raising and training your children. I consider myself blessed, once again, to have shared some time and discussions with them. Thank you for allowing them to come along. Indeed, thank you for all for making the whole college a better place by the presence of the Cobbs." So, let another one praise your kids, not yourself. But that made me really proud. Now, the amazing thing is, we came out of really bad parenting. If you want to see dysfunctional kids, look at our siblings and my wife and myself. And it's only because we followed God's principles that we're able to cause this, you know, cycle to end. So, rod and reproof give wisdom and security. Misana posted something on her Facebook that Jill shared with me, that France doesn't have ADHD. It's in Psychology Today last spring or the spring before. And part of the reasons were, well, they don't have the diagnosis for it, so therefore they don't have it. But then they mentioned the fact that France's view of child rearing is based on traditional biblical principles, even though they're no longer called that. And as a result, over 9% of the age group, I think it was adolescents or something like that, in America are diagnosed as ADHD. Only 0.5%, it's like 1/20th, I think, I'm not sure what the math goes on that, of French kids are diagnosed like that. And then they kind of looked at some of the reasons. And one of it is they believe in parent-controlled parenting, not kid-controlled parenting. They put the kid on a schedule. They don't eat whenever they want. They eat when the family eats. They, if by the time they have not learned to sleep through the night by 4 months, they let the kids cry until they go to sleep. It's not on-demand kid in control. It is parents providing a framework. It's actually a cadre word they use for the kids. And as a result, the kids develop security, a sense of where they fit. They're not insecure, worrying about this or that or where they fit in life. They kind of know, and they develop better self-images, and there's a whole series on self-esteem. But biblical parenting develops those kinds of kids, and the French are actually proof of it. Who knew we'd be using the French for the example of something biblical?
It's a national embarrassment for the United States.
Yeah.
Be out-parented by France.
Yeah. Yeah. It's really amazing. Okay, the next piece comes out of some of it was in Dobson, Dare to Discipline. He's in a book called Hide and Seek. And he misses one of these pieces, but we'll talk about that as I get there. Esteem the kids so they'll esteem themselves. It's a sermon I have called The Magic Lamp of Self-Esteem, because if a kid has self-esteem, they can do anything. It's one of the most prized possessions in our culture. A kid who has confidence and self-esteem, who can resist peer pressure, who can take the road less traveled by, who can make a difference in their life, who is willing to go against the norm. There are few and far between who will do that. And there's a process for developing it. It doesn't happen by accident. The basic traditional American parenting, by and large, undermines self-esteem. To tell a kid you're special just because you're a kid doesn't really do it. But you have to have the kid hit the standard and then affirm them for the standard. We basically follow the rod's rule and reproof thing. And as a result, we had kids that were pleasant to be around. As a result of that, other adults would come up to our kids and say, wow, they would affirm them. As opposed to, oh, yeah, I just kind of want to get away from this screamy, whiny, obnoxious little kid. Our people were drawn to our kids, and that boosted their self-esteem. It wasn't just us, it was them as well. And it was by design that we taught them rules so we could affirm them for obeying the rules. It's that simple. We didn't praise them on the fact that they looked this or that. They had no sense of how they looked. It's, genetic. We didn't praise them for externals. We praised them for character traits and had them feel good about themselves because they had control over whether or not they obeyed or disobeyed. And then our affirmation didn't ring hollow. It was valid. So that's the beginning part of it. So people who neglect the discipline, you're not going to be able to get this other stuff. You're not going to have anything to esteem your kid for because they're going to be a brat. So what you do next is that once you've got them paying attention to you, is you then help them compete in life. And Dobson was good on this. Help them develop a basic skill and character set for survival in our society. Reading and writing fit into that. It's kind of a good things to know how to do. I guess math to some extent. But reading, writing, and arithmetic, that's the good stuff. Rhetoric is the next piece that fits that. So you want to help them be able to develop the skill set they need. Now, your kid is not going to be naturally gifted in all these areas. So they're going to start feeling a little insecure over the fact that, so-and-so is better at math than me. Or than I. Yeah, that's the grammar thing. So you need to help them compensate for not being superstars in every area by developing their unique motivated potentials to excel. So Dobson gives the example of tennis. He was good at tennis, so when he got beat up at in school and med school, he would go out and beat up a tennis ball and feel good about himself. And that's kind of good. So I'm not that good in this, but I'm good in this. So I still have a basis for worth and value. I can't be all things to everybody. I'm just a little kid. So I will work on being other things that are more within my control. Then the piece that Dobson kind of misses, maybe he has in a rewrite of his book, is the idea of celebrating the kids' accomplishments. And praise, honor, and become unglued with enthusiastic overmation over their accomplishments. This does not develop a swelled head. It develops a good self-esteem. So the kid feels, what I did is significant. Jill had shared a couple stories when we were getting married and getting more into each other's backgrounds of how she had won some of these presidential physical fitness things, Junior Olympics things, and she told one parent, and the reaction that the parent had was, And then she didn't even bother telling the rest of the family because, well, I guess it's not worth that much. And it was a big deal. But she learned that, you know, you're not going to share it because they're going to basically not be able to affirm her. Well, the reason is her parents were really damaged. And they didn't have enough self-worth and value to pass on that to others. And you still see that in your circles. You know, your coworkers are not going to affirm you and how you've done because they're trying to grab all the glory and fame and success for themselves, particularly your pointy-haired bosses. So the parents need to basically celebrate the kid's thing. So the kid says, yeah, I'm good. And they need to have that ego strength to be able to go out and interact in the world. So if the kid is not performing, you need to make him so they can perform. Like, you know, the SAT is one of those things in our society. The kid's going to college, they need to learn to nail. So you prep them to do the SAT. They don't need to know a bunch of other stuff like world geography. They'll learn that when they travel. You know? but they do need to learn certain skills. You need, as a parent, need to figure out what's coming up, how do I help them succeed in it. When my kids were approaching the SAT, the SAT came up with this thing called, it was actually, Shen took one before and then one after, the essay. So as a good parent that I am, I basically went and got myself qualified to grade the essays. So I learned what they were looking for in the essays, and then I could train my kids to do that. It's part of the job of parents to make their kids succeed in the stuff that's important. Not just spiritual, not just vocational, but and social, but both. By the way, the parents that emphasize social above everything else usually have the worst kids. I remember a parent that was really big on the social stuff and the manner stuff. And, you know, the kids would say hi, and I'm sitting here talking to the dad, and the kid starts jumping up and down on the couch. And the father tells the kid to stop jumping on the couch. The kid gets down, the father looks over and goes, really told them. And 3 minutes later, the kid's jumping up and down on the couch again. This went on 4 times. You know, it's like the kid would just have outward conformity when somebody was looking at him. And then they learned that they could just do what I'm supposed to do, and then as soon as their eyes off me, I can go do my own thing. Now, remember, in Ephesians, it also talks about servants. Obey them not just when their eye is upon you. That's the one for servants. Same principle. But you basically need to teach your kids to buy into why you should do what you should do. I'm working on values, not behavior. And I don't care if my kids, you know, don't dress perfectly. Or even something, you know, if they can buy paisley and plaid, that's okay. You know, it's not the end of the world. In fact, that might be the new fashion du jour. But I'm going for the value part. And in order for them to understand the values, they have to understand the why, which means the rules that I have for them have to be defensible. So let's go talk about jumping on the couch. That was one of our rules. Do not jump on the couch. Why not? Because that couch cost us a lot of money. Also, you will fall off the couch and get hurt, and that will break bones, and that will take a lot of time out of our schedule, and we have a high deductible, and we don't want to have to spend time in the rest. All right. You know why else you should not jump on the couch? Because when you go over to other people's houses, they don't like some snotty little kid jumping on their couch. And if you want to be welcome in their house, don't jump on their couch. There's lots of reasons why you should not jump on the couch. And one of the big reasons is you will experience lots of pain if you continue to do that. Why? Because I'm going to spank you if you do. Oh. And guess what? Our kids don't jump on the couch. You know, it was just like, it worked well. Okay, so the next piece after esteeming them is to need me as God meets your needs. Being a parent, as I mentioned earlier, is the toughest, yet most significant, and most uncompensated job on earth. It's not valued. But if you want to basically want to live happily ever after and have a family you can enjoy, you need to basically take the mantle of parenting and wear it as your top coat of pride. One of the things you do as a parent is you meet the kids' needs. You're going to get tired doing that, so you have to learn to have God meet your needs. This should sound somewhat familiar. It's basically, God meets my needs, so I am free to meet the needs of others. It's a paradigm for relationships, for ministry, for loving others. So I have to have a relationship with God where He energizes me, He gives me insight, He gives me wisdom, He brings things to my attention. One time, for some reason, I just happened to be walking into the living room on our place on 15th Street. And we had just had some guests over. And normally, instead of going upstairs, I kind of went into the living room, and my darling little daughter, I won't mention which one, was about 2.5 years old at the time, starts pushing me out of the living room, going, "No, Daddy, no, Daddy." So I played along with it, and I kind of went into the kitchen, and we had this window, we looked in the kitchen into the living room to see what was going on. Why did she want me out of the living room? And she looks back, and then starts moving towards the coffee table, looks back, you know, make sure I'm not there, and on the coffee table is a bowl of M&Ms. And you know, she knew she wasn't supposed to have them, but she didn't want me to see her take them. this could have been true of any of our children. But you know, so she had a need, and God made me aware of that need. It's because I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and God is helping me do what He wants me to do because my heart's in the right place vis-a-vis God. So I meet their needs as God meets my needs. They have needs for security, acceptance, belonging, and love. I've got those needs too. Now, if I use my kids to meet those needs, I am a loser. And I'll talk about being a loser on that in some of the rules and ordinances down below. To use a 2 or 3 year old to boost your worth and value, you must have no self-esteem. I mean, you sacrifice approval and value and worth from the creator of the universe to get it from a 3-year-old? Like, what kind of worth and value can a 3-year-old give? But people do this all the time. They want to please the kid more than God. So what you need to do is study your kid's needs. You need to know about what the psychological needs are, the needs for belonging, you know, until you get up to self-actualization, food and shelter, blah, blah, blah. Study their needs. Study your kids. Know them better than they know themselves. Know their interests. Know their abilities. Know their temptations. Know their reactions to things so you can adequately shepherd them. A shepherd notices, hey, the kid eats that, the goat or lamb, whatever they call those little sheepy things, lamb, eats this particular weed, they get sick. So we shepherd them away from that weed. So I noticed this darling little child that we had was suddenly developing some behaviors that weren't too pleasant. They were not the things she had been demonstrating, nor the things that we had modeled nor trained her for. And they were actually, she was pretty grumpy and gruff and like, what's going on here? So I kind of observed, and I realized she's been watching Sesame Street the past couple weeks, and these new behaviors started. And she was patterning herself after the Grouch and the Cookie Monster. This is the unimproved Cookie Monster. They used to have a, you know, bad Cookie Monster. Now I guess he eats veggie burgers. I don't know what he eats. But and then we realized she's modeling the behavior she's seen. So guess how many times we watched Sesame Street after that? This is not a good thing. It gives us a disruptive child. And you know, it's like the parent needs to be aware of what their child is taking in. They need to be filtering it. They need to make sure it's good for their diet, both mentally and physically and everything else. That's part of the job of parenting. And last but not least, you need to teach and train them both for the here and the hereafter. The most helpful thing I can do for my kids is help them do well at the judgment seat of Christ. Regardless of what else I've done for them, when they get to the judgment seat and God says, have you lived your life for the purpose that I put you on earth for, or for which I put you on earth? I guess God uses more correct grammar. They need to be able to say yes and show them how. So I need to teach and train them. So Jesus will say, okay, well, how have you made disciples? Have you taught people to obey? Have you brought me glory on earth by completing the work that I gave you to do? Oh, Lord, I didn't know you gave me any work to do. But what about that verse that says you're saved to do good works? The scriptures equip you to do good works? Where does all that stuff come from? Now, it's like it's from the Bible. Oh, yeah, I read that once when I was a kid. Maybe went through this thing called Daily Truth Base. So did you apply it? You needed to look at it a couple more times to figure out how to apply it. The purpose of us interacting with the truth is to do it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, don't share it with others until you have internalized it so you can observe to do according to everything that's written in it. Obedience. Then you can make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. You observe it to be able to do it. We don't learn it as an academic subject. We learn it to obey it. And some of you went through Daily Truth, might have kind of picked up on that fact. The purpose of the scriptures is to be able to apply it to our lives so we can live as God desired. So we need to teach and train our kids to do that, concomitant with the scriptures. Throughout all my life, I've also been studying the subject of success. And basically when I got out of college, I started doing toil, put together this stuff. I read everything on the subject. And I condensed it into 26 items. What to Stress for Success is this first sermon that introduces it. The follow-up to it is the ABCs of success. There are 24 things that adults should have in their life. And I was reflecting as I was trying to wake up this morning that most adults have between 30 and 60% of these items. Now, those are magic numbers for me, because in my courses, when I first gave the midterm, I would get a double humped camel. There would be a group of students at 30%, and those are the ones I tried to get out of the course because there was no way they were going to get it. And then there was a group at 60%, and those are the people which is failing. I need to try to move up into the C range. And then I thought a little bit more. I haven't given a whole lot of thought to this. What does it take to go as an adult from the failing to the, you know, D, C, A, B? You know, the pieces that kind of fit in there. Well, let's see if I can remember them. I should have written them down. But, I actually can't remember all of them. I know one was to get to a B, you needed self-sacrificial service. To get to a D, backing it up, you needed self-denial. I can't remember the C one. And then eventually you needed God glorifying. I'll eventually remember it again. But the idea is that you need these skills in your life as the foundation for building both in vocational success and spiritual success. So what we thought we'd do is on the elders' discussion dinner the other night is we're going to discuss these next week. I've emailed them out to you this morning. Pick the ones that you're most interested in and send it back to us by Tuesday. What we will do is put you in groups. You will discuss three or four of them and figure out how you recognize it, how you build it in someone's life, and then hopefully we have lots of stories about how people in the body have manifested these things, because people in the body have. And it's actually a very good blueprint for disciple making. One of the things that people lack is a blueprint for parenting. What am I trying to do with my kids? And there's a spiritual component on the training objectives and toil. Your kids should nail those. And then there are also these from a more vocational perspective. Your kids should nail those. And once they have those skill sets, they can basically prosper in whatever environment they find themselves in. You want to teach them and train them for the here and hereafter. Teaching is not telling. Teaching is causing to learn. Training is not just getting them to learn. Training is making it so it's part of their being. In order for the training to be in place, there has to be a value that supports it. It's all got to go down to value training. Okay, I want to briefly go through some of these and then take a bunch of time for discussions. I kind of goofed around one day, put together 10 commandments, the rules and ordinances for training or for parents. You shall have no other gods before your relationship with God. Your kid is not God. People make their jobs God because they get worth and value from it. They make their kids God because they get worth and value from their kid. Your kid is not God. Your job is not God. Even being a parent is not your God. God is God. He is the one that you serve, even at the exclusion of your kids. You shall not take the name of parent in vain, but shall consistently exercise authority as God has done for you. With corollaries, it's going to come down here. If you look down to B, your model for parenting and disciplining your kids is that of your Heavenly Father. If you have not been trained by your Heavenly Father, you really have a very poor basis of training your kids. And it's really simple. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So how does God train you? Oh, well, God hasn't trained me. Oh, no, we have a parent in rebellion. Guess what kind of kids we're going to get? Kids in rebellion. So look at how God deals with his children and model that. People say, oh, you should never show any anger to your kids. Boy, that's being holier than God. If the kid has really screwed up and violated the things and rebelled, what did God say? Oh, there, that's okay. Parent, take care of it. No, God doesn't say that. He said, I warned you, you screwed up, here's the consequence that we agreed upon. And I don't like the fact that you're doing this. I remember one guy trying to discipline his kid. He kind of went through this stuff, and he basically gives the kid love pats. I wasn't sure if the kid was getting hugged or getting patted, and the kid became a monster. He goes, well, we don't want to show any displeasure with the kid. Oh, you're holier than God. Maybe we should worship you now. Oh, sarcasm. Pardon me. I sometimes fall into that. So we basically need to understand how God has parented us. If we have not been parented by God, let's get with it, people. We need to be God's kids, be good kids, submit our will to God the Father, so then we can learn to have our kids do the same thing. Parents in rebellion raise kids in rebellion. It's like the law of physics. Okay, so if you are a parent, don't take it in vain, but exercise the authority that God's given you, regardless of what the state or anyone else might say. It's a religious right that you might have for a few more years. Okay. You shall love and joy and delight in each child God has loaned you to deliver you from your selfishness. Do you know that kids are messy? They mess up your house. They mess up your life. They take your time. They infringe on your vacation. Yeah, they really are a huge inconvenience. This is the fact of life, people.
I shall not provoke thy children.
These are just the facts. So, now, one of the reasons God has allowed these critters into our lives is for our benefit, to bless us. So how does God want to bless me with this child that takes all my time and life and my neat house and my vacation and everything else? He wants to deliver me from my selfishness. He wants to deliver me from my self-centeredness. He wants to make me more like Jesus, where I sacrifice myself for the benefit of others, even though it's not appreciated. Yeah, wow, that's what kids are about. So I need to enjoy and delight in each child that God has loaned me for doing that. I eventually come to the point after my adrenaline has settled down on thanking God for the kid that has caused these things that caused me to be more dependent upon him. You shall honor and affirm the unique pattern and potential that God's created in each child. All kids are not alike. I will not make my kids in my image. Some things would be helpful if they would buy that. But I will recognize that God has made them differently. You shall not kill your child's sense of worth and value by criticism. Correction, yes. Criticism, no. There's a fine line between these two, and somewhere down the road, when I do the discipline stuff, I will make more of a distinction on that. I might do a discernment somewhere down the road between criticism and discernment, which I think might be helpful for the body. You can actually study that on your own, figure it out. You shall act towards thy children with pure emotions and actions which are proper for the whole world to see. So what you see as a parent, or the way you act towards your kids, if you're screaming at your kids, sometimes it could be legitimate, and you should be able to defend it before the jury of your peers. If it's a lot of the screaming that we have towards our kids is illegitimate, because we have ignored, instead of dealing with it, pouncing on it right at the beginning. And actually, pouncing on it right at the beginning is not always correct. You want to first admonish, warn them, you want to reprove them, bring it to light, you want to rebuke them, and then you want to get the rod out. And the rod is not wielded in anger. You shall not steal thy children's childhood from them. One of the compliments that the person didn't necessarily realize it was a compliment, maybe, actually I've got this a couple times, was that they mentioned that our kids are so childlike. Yeah, they're supposed to be kids. They're supposed to be free. They're supposed to enjoy. They're supposed to delight in stuff. When they get to be 25 and they're still doing that, we wonder. But it's like we don't make the kids little adults. They are kids. They're supposed to enjoy being kids. We don't put onerous things on them. But you know, our kids sat through services from the time they were really young. I remember I used to do some sermons. Brittany was on my lap when she was 2. And I was able to teach when she was sitting there, and she would behave herself. She was a cute little angel. And Chantilly was behaving herself, and then some other people said, well, I keep looking at Brittany rather than you. I said, yeah, here's an adult with no self-control. My 2-year-old is more self-controlled than this guy has, which was the case. But, you know, kids can be taught. Now, that does not, I'm not trying, you teach them to do those things for the purpose of self-control, but you don't make them into little adults. You let them be kids. You let them get dirty. You make them, let them run. You let them do the stuff that kids are supposed to do so they can enjoy childhood. That's what kids are all about. You shall speak and model truth in all thy dealings with the kids. You shall not covet or compare thy neighbor's children in the presence of thy children. Oh, why couldn't you be like so-and-so? You know, my mom is 95. She still does this. You know? You know, it's like every conversation has some dig. You know, and you think I get used to it? I am. All right, so you shall not covet thy child-free neighbor's freedom, thy child-free neighbor's clean house, nor thy child-free neighbor's undisturbed sleep. All right. So those are the rules. Here come the ordinances. They're the little more implementations of the rules. In the line between them, I have some verses added Deuteronomy. Verses all of you know or should know is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, 5 through 7. It's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and keep the laws within you and teach them to your children. But there's a verse before that in 529 that Jill said she, during the times when the kids were like 4 through 11, this verse used to hang on to. And it basically says, you need to fear God, obey His commandments, that'll go well with you and your kids. And we've clung to those passages that if we fear God and obey, that's 529, and set our heart to do it, then our kids would succeed. And it's basically been the pattern. We have kids we can enjoy most of the time. And we delight in them because we follow God's pattern for doing it. The verses in Deuteronomy 4, 9, 29, and 39 all mention heart. And it's a little study. You can do the heart in Deuteronomy as it relates to the subject matter. So the most helpful thing you do for your kids, corollary number A, is to cultivate your own relationship with God as your top priority. I'm always impressed by Susanna Wellesley's story. Raised two of the most godly kids out of 13 kids. I'm not sure what happened to the others. But the guys who started Methodism and basically were involved hugely in the Great Awakening, and we still sing their songs. She had so many kids and a total dullard for a husband who was some sort of minister dude that the only time she had for a quiet time was in the morning, and the only spot she could do it was in the kitchen. She'd sit on the stool, she'd put an apron over her head to basically block out the kids and say, do not disturb mom when she's having her quiet time or she'll throw you in the oven. No, I don't know. But basically, that's when she had her quiet time, and she raised with no income, dishelpful husband, you know, these great kids, because her top priority was her relationship with God. Moms, you can do it too. You have washing machines. You have grocery stores. You have husbands that aren't total idiots. I mean, you've got all these things going for you. You know, if she could do it, you could too. Your model for parenting is God, as I mentioned. How you relate to your mate, oh, this is key, indicates how you will relate to your children and determine how your children will relate to you. Particularly true for moms. Guess how your kid learns submission, moms? He looks at you. He sees how you submit to your husband. And when you call for submission, the kid will submit just like you've submitted. You have modeled it for them. If you don't like the way your kid obeys or doesn't obey, he's just modeling you. And dads, the kid looks at you submit to God and the body. He's going to look at that. And that's what's going to be his model for submission. You've modeled it for him. Kids catch more than they're taught. Parents are commanded to inculcate the Lord's values and godly behavior, both, you know, fear and admonition of the Lord. Right values will result in right behavior. We have always put more of an emphasis on the why than the what. And as a result, our kids are not cultural Christians, but they are biblical Christians. In whatever setting they find themselves, they are not producing a cultural club Christianity. So they can interact with all kinds of unbelievers because their Christianity isn't cultural. They don't do signs of the cross or genuflect or, you know, put on stained glass voices when they're talking about God. God is part of their lives. I almost don't want to confess this because people will take it incorrectly, but we have never had a family altar, whatever one of those things is. But one of the things you'll see is like the father should sit down with the kids at the end of every meal and have Bible reading. All right, the kids, we've never done that with the kids. Now, some parents should do that. And it's really important that you do that. But I figured my kids have to listen to me every Sunday, so I don't want to subject them to more damage. But our kids see each of us having quiet times. So each of our kids have quiet times. They're planning their trip to Europe. They're trying to figure out, where do we put our quiet times in? Where do we put our prayer times in? Most kids would go to Europe, man, where are the bars? Where's the clubs? What are we going to do? How are we going to fit those in? Oh, they're also doing that too. All right. Anyway. Parents need to respond, parents are committed to not provoke their kids to anger nor to discourage them. And that basically the way you do it is by being inconsistent, by ignoring their needs, by doing your thing, by using your kids. Kids know when you're using them. They see through you. Kids are smart. Kids understand you before they can speak. They won't let on to this, but they do. Because if you tell them where the M&Ms are, they'll find them, even though they don't speak English. Do a little experiment. You'll find that out. Parents have to respond to every challenge of their authority. There are two of you, for the most part, parents, and one of them, you're older, meaner, wiser. You can outlast their youthful enthusiasm. I remember telling one of my kids, who basically was sitting there 10 years, we'll do it for the sake of, they're 17 or 18. So between the ages of 15 and 20, kids start actually thinking and putting things together and examining their world. All right, that's 5 years. So if you're dealing with a 20-year-old, if you're dealing with someone who's just 15 or 16, they've only had 1 or 2 years of experience doing that. I, too, was once 15, okay, and I went between 15 and 20. I learned about my world. I have repeated that 10 times or more, somewhere in there. So depending on how many years of experience they have, I have 10 to 20 years of it. Then I have a wife that's got that. We outnumber you. We have thought about life and figured, you know, I've not spent my life in front of the TV, you know, memorizing sports scores. We have thought about life. We have interacted with life. So if you want to challenge something, we say, go ahead, but give me your reasons. And we will figure out where the truth is. And hint, hint, you know, your chances of winning this are really slight, so you might put your chips on another game. If a parent uses rules and discipline are for the benefit of the child, the rod should be reserved for rebellion rather than childish irresponsibility to teach just earned consequences. So, if the kid steps out of line, it's like you know, you get out the shotgun and blow him away, you know, pull out your dirty Harry mat, and the kid's gone. You basically need to teach them. Then when they continually fail to basically do what's within their ability to do, and your requirement of them is reasonable, then they are rebelling. Oh, I forgot. All right, great. You get a bye. I forgot again. I forgot. That's 3 strikes. You're out. Okay? You have not made this a priority, and I told you you need to make it a priority. Therefore, you're rebelling against me, and you will earn the consequence of rebellion. By the way, I should mention this in case anybody gets... Basically, when we spanked our kids, it was one swat. That was it. It was one swat. Sometimes when the infractions, you know, I'll talk about this when I get to discipline, but that's the rod. You know, we're not beating the kids to death. We're not committing child abuse. We are basically giving them an earned consequence that they know that we mean business. Sometimes when the kids were really a little crazy, Jill would have this nylon spatula and she would carry it in her back pocket. Kids knew it. Spanking alert day. And there's some kids who were a little slow on the uptake on that, so we basically put it around their neck as a necklace. It's right there. You know, they look and they're going to disobey, and there's the consequence. It worked. You know, we didn't have to use it. You know, it's like, by the fear of the Lord, men, women, and children depart from evil. No fear, no depart. Oh, I don't want the kid to fear me. I want him to like me. That's a loser parent. Rules and discipline are for the benefit of folly. I'm sorry. Folly of the wrong objectives are replaced by wisdom with rod and reproof. Rules and discipline are for the benefit of the child, must be enforced consistently. If the parent uses and abuses their authority to boost their own self-worth, their losers will beget losers. I don't have time to talk about that, but you get the point. Basis of self-worth and value is a relationship with Jesus Christ in which worth and value are given and received. We have to help our head kids do the compete, compensate, celebrate. Criticism kills. We must respect the way God created them. Our goal is to see them independent disciples of Jesus Christ. And our children are a trust from the Lord. We're just borrowing them. And we may need to return them at any time without a moment's notice. So, you know, my kids are traveling. And I'm thinking, oh, my kids are traveling. You know, I could lose them all. But I'll see them in heaven. So I told Chad, if you miss a flight and you get killed, I'll see you in heaven. He said, okay, Dad, I'll be looking out for you. You know, it's like, this life is not all there is. There's a whole lot better one coming. You need that perspective. The kids got it. So, all right, I'm sorry it took longer than I wanted to. I wanted to get more questions, but my wife wasn't telling me to use some more illustrations, so there you got them. Okay, yeah, Steve.
On the celebrate, I think it could build self-confidence. I've seen two other kind of not-so-good results. One is basically maybe this is the parents trying to get their self-esteem for the kids' trophies.
Yeah.
They make winning or going to career competition or that thing, that becomes their sort of end goal. And then the other thing is sometimes you end up with kids who are, my parents affirm me so much that they become really obnoxious and they don't know how to interact with others.
Right, so the esteeming, there's some people just for the tape go for the trophies and the goals, which are really for the parents' sake, and then parents overesteem them so the kid becomes obnoxious. The esteeming is not the one piece of it, it's in the overall program of biblical child rearing. So other-centeredness, you esteem them for that. It doesn't matter if you win a trophy, but if you have acted towards others in a way that displeases God, your trophy means nothing. It was better for you not to have that trophy than for you to miss out on God's approval, because God remembers this stuff. So you need to put it in the whole context. The parents would just pick, that's like a Pharisee. You pick one command and say, oh, look how well I'm doing this. Or you pick one thing and say, oh, look how well I'm doing this. And that's totally wrong. Good point to bring that up. Yeah, John.
The fear of the Lord, when they're young, despite your love works, as they get older, what does that look like?
Okay, if you've done it right when they are young, you don't have to worry about it when they get older. If you have not done it right, then you have to work on other things that are disincentives. And some of them are depriving of opportunities, taking away freedom. It's like not letting them do things that they want to do. So, we're older and eviler and crueler than they are, so we can figure out these things. What is it that they will really hate? And then you figure out how, you basically, it's the parent's job to give the kid a disincentive for the wrong behavior. Because if you do it, look up on the discipline verses, it's, why be a party to his death? So he who spares the discipline hates the child. So if you let them go and do what is wrong and say, oh, well, live and learn, then you are share in their guilt. So we're all for our kids making certain decisions, but we have to do that in the context of, is this decision ultimately God glorifying or not? If the kid is making the wrong decision, then I will move heaven and earth to make them, help them not make that right decision. Then as they get older, I want them to be independent disciples. I let them make decisions that I know are not in their best interest, but I know that the learning experience is worth it. So it takes some wisdom to be able to figure out how to do that, which God gives. But there's, when we get to the, if you go do the discipline section, there's lots more things we can do in terms of how to discipline a teenager. But you shouldn't have to do it if you've been a good parent.
Can you make a quick distinction between correction and criticism?
Okay. Criticism is, oh, you worthless piece of dirt. You unspeakable speck of slime. How could you possibly have done that? It's like you're just criticizing the person as opposed to the behavior. Now, you can criticize the value that led to the behavior. The behavior is wrong. From what my perspective, it looks like that developed from this value. Correct me if I'm wrong, but this is what it looks like. How else can I explain that behavior except for that value? So you're basically working on correcting the behavior. Reproof comes out first. You want to dig down to get to the value that resulted in the wrong behavior. Criticism is you just criticize the outside. Oh, you're just like so-and-so, or oh, it's terrible, or yeah. That's not helping. The child is not convinced that you have their best interest at heart. If all your other dealings with your kid is you have their best interest at heart, then they will be less inclined to believe Satan's lie of, oh, they're just criticizing you, they don't like you. Because Satan's going to give them that lie. A little kid says, I hate you. It's like, great, I don't feel too hot about you either. But God gave me to you, and that it's my job to train you, and I'm going to do that. If you have a problem with that, take it up with God. We'll talk about this more in future times, but talks about some of the characteristics at the retreat. So our time's up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father, for caring about us and loving us enough to die for us, but also to live for us, to correct us, to chasten us, to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us as parents model that behavior for our kids. Help us as believers model other-centered love for each other. I pray for parents, both in this body and without, that you would give them wisdom and insight into how to carry out the tasks that you have given to them. I pray for members of the body as they try to share some of these principles with folks that need this truth, that you would give them wisdom in knowing how to help them apply it. We pray that as a result there would be godly kids in the next generation who would be able to impact the world for you and accomplish your purposes. Thanks for our food, for our fellowship. In Christ's name, amen.